can turn with me now to Isaiah chapter 61. Several weeks break, we're finally back here again. We're going to be looking at the last clause in the second verse and the first clause in the third verse, because they go together. Let's once again read this entire chapter, get the blessing of it, remembering that this is God's Word. And let's remember, too, that these words here are really words of Jesus Christ, as he claimed them to himself in Luke chapter 4. And we can read about this beginning at verse 17. But let's hear God's word. The Spirit of the Lord God, or the Lord Jehovah, is upon me, because Jehovah has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, our text, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion. Now going on, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations. And they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. They shall call you the servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. And instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. For I, Jehovah, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth, and will make with them an everlasting covenant. Their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the posterity whom the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For, as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord Jehovah will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. And may God bless his word to us today. All right, we have these two phrases we are looking at today at the end of verse 2 and the beginning of verse 3. To comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion. This is part of the mission that Jesus has, that he has been appointed to and anointed to by his Father in heaven. He did not, that we read, quote this, at least it's not recorded in Luke. In Luke, all that we have are the first couple of verses, well, basically, almost to that point. But this here goes on, and it really is yet Jesus speaking. That he knew this was part of his mission is attested to by the fact that he says near the beginning, right at the beginning, really, of the Sermon on the Mount, in that section that we call the Beatitudes, in Matthew 5, verse 14, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Pretty much direct language from here, isn't it? And in Luke's account of it, in Luke 6, verse 21, he has not exactly those words, but they are similar to it. If you look there, you will see Luke recording, blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. And it is the same sort of thing. Not a laughing in empty humor, of course, not a laughing in derision. No, but it's a delighted laugh, a laugh of pleasure, a laugh of joy. That is the promise for those who mourn according to Jesus Christ. He has been appointed to comfort those who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion. Now, the first thing I'd like us to look at is the fact that we do often have a mournful life. What is mourning? Well, you children have heard of this word, mourning, but you would think of it as spelled in a different way. It's at the beginning of the day, right? When you wake up, the sun comes up, you eat some breakfast. That's mourning, right? Well, this is spelled differently, and it's a different word. Now, come spring, you will hear some birds outside going, wah, hoo, hoo, hoo. And maybe your parents will tell you, oh, those are mourning doves. And maybe you're like me when you hear them in the afternoon and think, well, now that's crazy. I thought they were mourning doves. No, but it's with the different spelling that we have here. And it's a different word. Somebody, somewhere, thought that it sounded like these doves were crying. And that's what mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, means. When we comfort those who mourn, we're talking about people who are sad. Very, very sad. And life is often very, very sad. Very difficult. We often have reason to be deeply sad. Reason to mourn. We all have this. Everybody in the world has this. We all have griefs and hardships in this world because of what Adam did in the garden. All of us have experienced this. Many of us have had griefs and mourning just lately. I don't need to go into anything, really. I don't need to list all the death we have and other griefs that we have. They are many. And they are in this world. This is attested to by Scripture. In the book of Job, we read that man is born under trouble as the sparks fly upward. Children, did you ever go to a bonfire or a campfire and watch sparks go down? They never do. They go up. They go up. And just like sparks always go up, always people have trouble and sadness and mourning. I just read a terrible quote from a Christian man. Now, it's not that it's untrue. It's all too true. And it's about marriage. It always begins with joy. And it ends in tragedy. Whether it be the grief of a divorce, or the ripping apart of the one flesh by death. Begins in joy and ends in tragedy. Believers and unbelievers experience hopes lost because of chronic illness. Love lost, maybe because of betrayal or death. We think of dreams lost due to crossing providences, such as lost jobs or our own foolish decisions. We think maybe of a way or a quality of life lost due to financial reverses. We all have these griefs. We all have these sadnesses. We all have a mournful life. There's an even greater mourning, however, that only comes to some people. It comes to some people And this is going to sound odd because of God's grace. There are some people who don't seem to have much grieving in this life. Psalm 17 and Psalm 49, if I remember correctly, speak about them who are rich and their life is full of pleasure and they never have the hard things of this life. Psalm 73 speaks of this too. They go through life blithely and nothing bothers them. But their life comes to an end and then trouble starts and never comes to an end. Mournful they are throughout eternity, with a mourning, a grief, a horror that never ends. For the godly, it's only for a time. For the godly, the greater mourning comes to them due to God's grace. That is mourning over sin and shame. Mourning that comes when the Spirit begins to work upon them and they are convicted of their sin. They, as though they had been sleeping, wake up to see their nasty, guilty, disgusting sin and the holy, the beautifully holy God that they have offended. And they are now afraid, yes, of the wrath of God that they know is justly theirs. But they are brought actually to sadness, to grief, to mourning that this great God who has made them, this kind God who has sustained them, that we have sung about in Psalm 145, and they are brought to see a bit of by the working of the Spirit. They are saddened that they have offended this good God who has blessed them all their days. There is really, in many ways, and many of you have experienced this, no sadness like unto that. They mourn over a life wasted. They mourn over the gifts that God has given them that they have abused. They mourn over opportunity frittered away. Talk to someone who late in life, by the goodness, the kindness, the grace of God, they come to Christ after a life wasted from sin, and they grieve over that. All those previous 60, 70, perhaps 80 years, I could have been serving my God. And oh, how I thank Him for saving me now. But oh, how I could have served Him, and I let that all go. Well, all that is forgiven, of course. And all that is the dung in the past that the Apostle Paul speaks of in his own life. But had they opportunity somehow to redo their lives again? Had they the power to come to Christ as a young person, as a child, or even like Jeremiah or John the Baptist in the womb itself? What do you think they would choose to do? Why, they would wish to serve the Lord Jesus Christ from the start. They mourn. They mourn. And there's even mourning for those who, by grace, have already looked to Jesus and lived. And you and I experience this somewhat as well. We are the mourners in Zion, mentioned there in the first part of verse 3. There is much we see in our own lives that still, in our own lives that grieves us. We long for holiness, don't we? We long no longer to displease our Father in heaven. We are so tired of being foolish. How we weep at times over our own ingratitude, over our own inconsistent lives. But sometimes, and oh, how we are grieved about this, tell lies about our Father in heaven. The world sees and the world mocks our Father because of our foolishness. we proclaim falsehood about our beloved. Is that something to mourn over? Don't you mourn with me in that? And then they look about and they mourn over others who at one time had made what seemed to be a fair profession of faith but have cast it aside. They see large portions of what claims to be a part of the one holy Catholic and apostolic church that is throwing away the truth which is inscripturated, the truth which is in Jesus. They see groups of churches, what we sometimes call denominations, that are following the world and abandoning Jesus Christ. And this makes us mourn. We see the carelessness and lukewarmness of other believers and even ourselves. We see perversions of doctrine, discipline, government, and worship that lead to the rending of the body of Christ. We, like the psalmist in Psalm 119, have tears flowing like rivers from our eyes because they, people out there in the world, do not know God, do not know His law. We grieve over the hatred of our Christ in the world. We grieve over our society going over a cliff morally, it appears. We mourn over the persecution of the saints. And perhaps, well, I shouldn't say perhaps, there are many other things that you and I, with a little prayerful meditation, may come to mourn over as well. It's a fact that we see in Psalm 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. It's a fact. Our Lord Jesus said on the night He was betrayed, in the world you shall have much tribulation. It's a fact that often we live a mournful life. But Christ proclaims comfort for all who mourn. Consolation to those who mourn in Zion. He declares, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. How can He say that? Because He is our comforter. He is our comfort. He is the source of all comfort for mourners. He is the source of consolation for those who mourn in Zion. He is the one to whom we must look if we will have any comfort in this life or eternity. And so, awakened sinner, whether you be here in this room or listening to me over the internet, are you in deep grief over your sinfulness, your pollution, your separation from the good God who has made you and cared for you? Do you see no way out? I have a word of comfort for you who comforts those who mourn. He has appointed in eternity comfort for mourners. I want you to see, first of all, mourning, grieving, convicted, and awakened sinners, that this is not a mere whim of Jesus Christ to be put in and then quickly withdrawn. This is something appointed from eternity. This mission and this desire to comfort mourners like you has been established eternally and unchangeably in the heavens before there was, and this is a weird way of saying it, before time, before space, before matter, before energy, before anything was made that has been made by the Word. Jesus has been appointed our Comforter in the covenant of grace, made in the eternal counsel of God, certain, unchangeable, sure. For you who are miserable and mourning sinners, from this compact of peace, from this covenant of redemption, come what Peter calls great and precious promises of forgiveness and new life. And we have been seeing these all through Isaiah. They are all through the Scriptures, and they relate to every sort of sinner. I have preached an entire series of sermons on forgiveness for various sorts of sinners. I don't know if I can remember all the sorts, but some of them are, of course, great sinners. Yes, even the chief of sinners. For tired sinners who are tired of their old life, tired of their sin. For foolish sinners who know they should have known better. And for poor sinners who see that there is nothing they can offer to God. Spiritually, they are bankrupt. And there are many other sorts that I... Oh, even respectable sinners who have thought God was lucky to have them. For all sorts of sinners, there are promises of forgiveness, of peace, of comfort. Shall I do just one? Let's take that key verse I used in the sermon on God has forgiveness for great sinners. And that is from 1 Timothy 1:15. That this is a worthy... statement, a faithful statement, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. We could think of the question of the jailer in Philippi, faced with his own sin, having heard the gospel, having heard the praises of God from Paul and Silas, shackled under his care. When after an earthquake, he cried out, "What shall I do to be saved?" And he was given the answer that is good for you, that is comfortable for you, mourning and grieving sinner. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. We find that in Acts 16:31. And there are many, many others. We saw all this. As we took weeks going through Isaiah 53. There are great and precious promises then of forgiveness, new life, comfort. There are many of these in Scripture. By God's grace, many of you here have come to the Lord Jesus Christ already. You have been drawn by cords of love. The Spirit supplied in your heart what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you at the cross. You still have these grievings. You still have this mournful life that I spoke to. But for you who are in Christ, you have assurance too. For the awakened sinner, assurance that he will be received if he comes to Jesus. You have been received, and there is assurance and comfort for you as well. You have the assurance that all will work for your good because, well, you love God. God, who first loved you, placed that love in your heart. You have a love for Him. And you know now that you have been called for His purposes. And so all things will work together for good. They may not feel good. They may not be good in and of themselves, but God will work them together for good. You have that assurance, and you have that declared in Romans 8, verse 28. Well, yes, but I still have this sin remaining in my life. I'm still such a fool at times. I'm not watchful. I'm not careful in my walk. And I'm not like Jesus as I should be, as I desperately want to be. My friend, my brother, my sister, I have words of comfort for you. You, grieving believer, you, discouraged by your remaining sin. There's a promise that it shall not be so. Because God has given to us an assurance in Romans 6:14 through the Apostle Paul. Sin shall not have dominion over you. I've pointed this out before, but I want to again. This is not a should statement. It's not an imperative. It's a declaration of fact. This is the way it is. It does not say, Paul was not led to write. And there, just as in English, so in Greek. There's a different way of putting this. It's not, sin should not have dominion over you. It is that sin shall not have dominion over you. By God's grace, the remaining sin within you is not as strong, is not as persistent as once it was. And you shall have, by God's grace, everlasting victory. You are part of Christ's bride, whom he is making pure and spotless, without blemish. That shall be your character. It is absolutely assured. Sin shall be cleaned out. You've received, as you've confessed your sin, you've received forgiveness of sin. But you shall also be receiving cleansing from all unrighteousness. As you grieve also over all the faithlessness within the Church of Jesus Christ and all the enemies outside, you must look to Christ for comfort, who says in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And again, for you believers, just as I was saying to awakened sinners, so it is for you, the fact that these are but the beginnings of the many great and precious promises in Scripture. And I didn't give the reference before. That's 2 Peter 1, verse 4. Further, not only do we have many promises, but the one who gives us comfort, the Lord Jesus Christ, though he is not physically present with us, has gone to his Father that he may send us what? Another comforter. Our Jesus has given us another comforter to bring to us his words, including these words of comfort, as he said on the night in which he was betrayed in John 14, verse 16. He has not only come to us, friends, but this other comforter, the Holy Spirit, lives within us, and is empowering us more and more to be holy, giving us more and more comfort, and weaning us away from that which makes for a mournful life. Furthermore, our Lord Jesus has given teachers, as we read in Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12, in order to bring to you teaching about and making application of these promises from Scripture. These teachers bring you God's Word and its explanation so that they go into your ears or into your eyes and into your mind, and the Spirit who indwells you takes it and puts it into your heart. So to kind of sum up here, grieving and mourning sinner, take yourself to the one who will comfort you. Take yourself to the one who will receive you. Take yourself to the one who is the comfort for those who mourn. Grieving and mourning, fellow believer, with me, let us take ourselves to him who comforts us in all our afflictions. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 4. He comforts us in all our afflictions, that we may be able to comfort those. For he is the God of all comfort. Mourners, mourners in Zion, be comforted, be consoled by the promises of the one who consoles you. Be consoled in Jesus. He is bringing, he shall bring comfort to you in all your affliction. Amen. We're going to sing again now from part C of Psalm 103. This continues where we took up from, or where we left off from, in A. And this continues to speak of God's care, God's love, God's forgiveness of sin. It's full of this comfort that we've been talking about. And all of this purchased by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's sing out of this and take comfort from it. Psalm 103, 6.